There's not one thing new under the sun written by Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Some people would question that. Well, you know, we have iPhones today. We have transmission of communication by satellites that are out in space and everything. How in the world could someone say there's nothing new under the sun? Well, it's still a form of communication. Communication has taken place ever since the beginning. Nothing new under the sun also relates then to the character of human beings. And the character of human beings have not changed. They remain the same since the very beginning. There are those that have good character, those that have evil character. There are those that will obey God, those that will not obey God. And as we think along those lines, because of all the examples that are given to us in Scripture, and we can use those examples in two particular principles, that which is obedience to God and that which is disobedience to God for whatever reason. That in a sense, we all emulate someone that we find that we can read of in Scripture. And we may not even realize it at the time, but there have been steps that have been left for us. So I ask this afternoon, in this lesson, whose steps are you walking in? And I look here at Romans the 4th chapter and verse 12. It says, "And the father of circumcision," speaking of course of Abraham, "to those not only who are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." He presents, of course, Abraham as the father of faith in the book of Romans. And he gives the quality of that faith when we look back in verse 3 in this particular reading here. In connection with Abraham, Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. That belief in God was the quality of faith that he had, and so that belief in God was what God said he believed. That is a rare character today. But you could say that those that are of the faith are walking in the steps of Abraham. But let's go ahead and expand this a little bit more. The steps of the faith we see in Romans 4, chapter 7 through 12. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." As we come down to verse 12, "And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith." And I want you to notice, and I underline that, it says the steps of the faith. And what that means is not just a personal faith, not one that just has one has from their own mind, their own desires and so forth, but the faith that is the system of faith that is presented to us in God's Word. And that's really the steps of the faith. That's really steps to have our faith when we follow then the faith. And it's something that is required in order for one to be pleasing unto God. Our walk in faith is described by Paul in 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter in verse 7. He says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And that's really a problem in this world today. And it's not only a problem with those that are not Christians, but a problem with those that are Christians, because sometimes we have a tendency to look round about us, see what else is taking place with others, ask the question as Solomon did in Ecclesiastes. "I see the unrighteous and they prosper. I see the unrighteous and they are happy. I see the unrighteous and they have so many things." And he makes the statement over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. All of this is vanity. How can this be? How can the unrighteous that care not for God, that are not faithful, they're not walking in the faith by the system of faith that God gives, how can they have such good things and be such a happy people? Thankfully, Solomon does come to the proper conclusion at the end of that book, Ecclesiastes 12 chapter verse 13. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." And he realized that life is not really vanity as long as we are walking in the faith of God. And that walk means to march in rank, to keep step. That is figuratively to conform to virtue and piety, to walk orderly in accordance with God's will. And the word steps there means metaphorically of imitating the example of anyone. Well, I think about this and I ask that question, whose steps are we walking in? In becoming a child of God, in becoming a Christian. And we think about how it was that we became a child of God. I think back to what is stated by the Hebrew writer in 11th chapter and verse 17 concerning Noah. And there he says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark and the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And he spells it out very clearly for you. He says, it was an action of faith. As a matter of fact, when we look in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, all of it of all these people are dealing with the demonstration of faith in their life. And Noah was an example of that. The things that had not been seen, we don't read of there being rain on the earth. Not until the flood. The earth was watered by mist before that time. But being warned of God, he believed. He believed. And wherever you look at the situation between God and Noah at this time, because Noah was an upright man, the means of salvation was offered to Noah at that time. Matter of fact, the means of salvation of the human race. Because other than the eight souls that were in the ark, all else lost their lives. Not one survived. And so, really, those that would become children of God, whether they realize or not, would be walking in the steps that Noah walked in connection with salvation. Not from a flood today. God said he would never again destroy the earth by water. He will not do that. He will destroy the earth at the end of time by fire. We understand that from 2 Peter to the 3rd chapter. And as we look at that, we understand then that there has been a means of salvation that is given, and it's just like it was then, so it is today, exactly in the same manner, nothing new under the sun. God gave commandment, man followed, man lived. God gave commandment, man rejected, man died. And so that took place. So those that are Christians really follow in the steps of Noah. If we reject God, we will follow in the steps of Jannes and Jambres. And those are evidently the two magicians that were standing before Moses and Aaron. Wherever God gave direction to Moses and Aaron to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Jannes and Jambres were the ones that stood against them for a period of time and recreated, of course, in a trickery way, the miracles that were being done by Aaron and Moses. But these withstood God. And so it says about them in 2 Timothy 3rd chapter, verse 7 and 8, they were always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. And so there are those that will reject God's will, and those that do that and will not adhere to the faith of God, follow in the steps of those two that really defied, along with Pharaoh, the commandment of God, let my people go. In standing for the truth, one walks in the steps of David. And we see in the 62nd Psalm, verse 1 and 2, truly my soul silently waits for God. There we have that term that was used just in our song that Derek sang for us, wait on the Lord. Doesn't mean to sit down, do nothing, but means wait for instruction, which we have received from God. Wait on his instruction, and then, of course, take part in that. Truly my soul silently waits for God. For him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And so wherever we walk in truth, we really walk in the steps of David, whether we realize it or not. And those are some steps that are greatly left for each and every one of us as we look at that man in Scripture. If we follow our own path, we follow after Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the grandson of David, one of the sons of Solomon, who followed after, rather the sons of David, and after the death of Solomon, he gave advice wherever he took the kingship, when he took control at that time. The king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and he put the other one in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam obtained a feast on the 15th day, ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest on the high places which he had made. We follow our own path. We're actually making our own God. What we end up doing is turning the statement around that God made at the very beginning of time. Let us make man in our own image. And what we do if we don't follow God is turn that statement around and say, let us make God in our own image. And so we follow in those steps if we rebel. So we need to choose the right steps. True shepherds, that is, elders of a congregation, walk in the steps of Peter today. When we look in 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 3, the elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, tend the flock which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, not yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples or ensamples to the flock. What I get from this whenever I look at it, especially as we see the part which says exercising the oversight and to tend the flock and to do it willingly, is elders are not to be totally reactionary in their leadership. We'll all wait until something gets so bad, or we'll wait till something gets so bad, then we'll address it. But rather, it is something that is addressed if things are wrong, and it's addressed immediately so that there is not a canker that is growing within the congregation. And they exercise oversight because they realize that, and I've covered some of this, and I realized that last Sunday morning, but I need to repeat it in connection with this lesson today. They exercise oversight, realizing that people are waiting for instruction. And they do so to truly tend the flock and nurture the flock and bring them up. They are looking for souls that are out there and wandering to make sure that they bring them back to the flock. And so they are proactive in their action. And in some cases, they are very quick and needfully so. The thing, that, of course, that is stated by Paul to Titus, if a man is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him. And they're not slow in doing that, and they have to be quick in doing that, or else that can be the infiltration of sin within the congregation, and the division can be the result of it. And so elders, true shepherds of God, true shepherds of God, follow after the steps that Peter put forth for them in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. True deacons, they walk in the steps of Barnabas. In Acts 11, verse 19 through 26, it says, now those who were scattered after the persecution, that is the persecution that arose by Saul, that's recorded in Acts 8 chapter, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, whom when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Which when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was a spiritual man. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You see, Barnabas is such an example and laid down steps of servitude. And not servitude just to those that were highly thought of, but as we see here, Barnabas went after Saul of Tarsus. That met with much opposition, not only after becoming a child of God, but met with much opposition to his true apostleship and being a Christian throughout his entire life because of his past way of life. And he became a servant in trying to set those matters straight and bringing then with great joy and great mercy Saul to the church at Antioch, where great works were done. And that congregation grew, and that congregation was edified because That man was a servant, and elders walk, shepherds walk in that example of Barnabas when they are true, deacons, servants in God's congregations. True men of God walk in the steps of Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth, or rightly dividing the word of truth. I like the ISV, handling with precision the word of truth. So a worker is not ashamed, rightly dividing that word of truth. And then in coming to that understanding, those that are true men of God, coming to the understanding of God's will because they look into God's will, they do something with it. And we see that in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I appreciate that we have one young man that preaches every fourth Sunday. If there are others that wish to do that, please get with the elders. I appreciate that there are men, multiple men, that give invitations on Wednesday night and also sometimes during our singing on our third Sunday afternoon. What they are doing is passing on their knowledge in the study of God's Word. And that's what true men of God will do. They'll walk in the steps of Timothy in connection with that. Not only that, they walk in the steps of Philemon. And Paul says this to Philemon, verses 5 through 7, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He's saying you have set forth footprints in the sand for others to walk by, because you have been such an edification and a delight to the saints in walking in God's stead. And those that follow you then, and those steps that you lay down, they follow also in God's stead. True men of God, they follow in the steps of Titus. Titus 1st chapter verse 4 and 5. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. In other words, looking at what God wants for a congregation and then acts upon it, doesn't wait, doesn't hold back. That's the true men of God. We see also of Jude. Jude, the third verse. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. True men of God will not sidestep issues that need to be addressed. Titus wanted to talk about something else. He wanted to write about the common salvation. But he says there's something more pressing that's needful for the congregation. And so he presented that as he wrote to these Christians. He said to earnestly then contend for the faith. And he points out there are false teachers that are out there and false teachers that will infiltrate. I need to write to you about these things. True men of God also walk after Tychicus. Ephesians 6, 21 through 22. But that you may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. True men of God look to comfort the hearts of the hearers. They look to comfort the hearts of the hearers. That's the true men of God. But we also have the true women of God. And there will be many that hopefully will walk in the steps of Lois and Eunice. I remind you, when you go back to Acts 16, chapter verse 1 through 3, Paul first meeting Timothy. And it says there, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He is well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. You see, we find something out about Lois and Eunice there, especially the mother. We find out that even though she did not have a believing husband, she knew what God's will was, and she wanted her son to go with Paul in order to preach the gospel of Christ Jesus. And women of faith, true women of faith, will uphold God's word, even if it means that from time to time there's going to be issues in the family. God cannot be rejected. His will cannot be rejected. We see that they had such an impact upon his life when we look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, where Paul writes to Timothy, I call to remembrance a genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. They were teaching. They were teaching their son and grandson God's word, even though there was probably issues in the family because the father was not a Christian. He was not a child of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 and 15, but you must continue in the things which you have learned, been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We have godly women in this congregation. And they need also make sure, even though the main responsibility for the fathers in raising up the children and nurture admonition of the Lord, if that's not taking place, they take the reins and they do that. Just as Timothy's mother and grandmother did. And I want us to think about their actions in connection with Timothy and what they produced, such a great worker for the Lord, a young evangelist that was teaching the truth. Young mothers, you don't know, but you may be raising a great preacher at some point in time in your male children. And mothers, you don't know, you may be raising women that will not withhold the truth, but will also teach the truth and teach it to their children and also teach others also, just as Priscilla did with her husband, Aquila. Acts 18, chapter verse 24 through 26, now a certain Jew named Apollos, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And there you have then a woman that will not withhold, but rather teach the truth alongside her husband. Not, of course, in a way that usurped his authority, but in her proper place. Those are true women of God that will do that. And then also Phoebe, that is mentioned in Acts 16, chapter verse 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. I'm afraid that sometimes some of the ladies in congregations may say, well, because I can't stand in the pulpit and preach, because I can't be an elder or a deacon, because I can't word a prayer in a mixed public assembly, because I can't read a scripture in the mixed public assembly, because I can't do those things, what are my worth? And you look at all these things, the steps that have been left for you by these women that we have mentioned. I'll mention one more, even though I don't have it here. And that is the one that's described for us in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 10. It has been declared unto me by the house of Chloe that there are divisions among you. I want you to take that in and think about it for just a moment. I know it says the house of Chloe. I'm thinking that she was really the lead in that, making known to Paul of the divisions that were there. All the men, and especially the ones involved in the division, said nothing. They didn't write to Paul. They didn't mention any of this taking place there. None of them said that. None of the other women, as far as we have record of, but only Chloe. It's an accusation, first of all, against men, but it's also a great step left in the sand for women today. You see something wrong, you bring it up. You bring it up because that's a true woman of God. True men and women of God seek to walk in the steps left by our Lord. That's ultimate. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. And here's His steps, especially in connection with what Peter's discussing at this time in his tribulation. Who committed no sin. And someone said, are you saying that I'm to be sinless? No, I'm saying that we need to strive to be sinless. I recognize the frailty of human beings. We're all human beings. But to say, and I've even heard prayers, oh Lord, we know we're going to sin. No, that's not the attitude. The attitude is we're going to do our best not to sin. But he committed no sin. There is the steps left for us in the sand by the great one, by Christ Jesus. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. Everything that came forth from our Savior was absolute truth. That is what should emanate from our mouths also. When he was reviled, did not revile again. We did not look, not even to get even. But rather, he did not revile again, and he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, that is, to God the Father, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. There we have the ultimate steps in the sand. And all those that were righteous that we mentioned before, we can say that they were walking in those steps also. And so ultimately, just as Paul on several occasions gave exhortation to congregations, said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the point. Those steps being left in the sand by Christ, the righteous ones walking in those steps. If we are true children of God, we will keep in step. Galatians 5th chapter and verse 25, this is the ESV because I like the wording on this. It really reflects what the Greek says. If we live by the Spirit, we shall also keep in step with the Spirit. And there are those that are much like Israel in Isaiah the 28th chapter verses 10 and following, who complained concerning the Word of God and said, to whom does the Word of God come? Does it come to those just weaned? Does it come to the little ones? I'm going to paraphrase some of it. Does it come to the little ones? Does it come to those without understanding? Because it is written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And it's mundane and we tire of it because of the simplicity of it, and it doesn't have meaning to us, because we don't want to walk in the steps that is given to us through those words. You come on down to the latter part of that particular chapter, and God says through Isaiah, yes, they have fallen backwards, because to them it was line upon line, precept upon precept, here little and there little. In other words, they truly didn't have their heart turned to God in doing His will. If you are not a true child of God, you see, you need to follow the Ethiopian steps. He left those in the sand for those that are not Christians. Acts 8, chapter verse 35 through 38. Then Philip opened his mouth, the preacher of God, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. I'll stop right there for just a moment. The preaching of Jesus means a lot of things whenever you ask the religious world. But it only means one thing wherever you look into Scripture. It is the preaching of truth, the preaching of the gospel. And it says to him, that it says in verse 36, now as they went down the road, and here we have what the preaching of Jesus is about, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And for one of our brothers here that mentioned something to me before services, that statement right there, what hinders me to be baptized, that question that is asked, is reflective of a penitent attitude, one that repented, one that has changed his mind and turned toward God. He was a proselyte, but now he has turned and understands salvation is not under the Mosaic law, but it's under Christ Jesus. I'll change my mind, I'll change my heart, and it will change my action then in following what is said concerning Jesus in the gospel. Then Philip said to him, if you believe, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I have discussed Scripture with many people before. I've met a few that when they heard the truth, they said, that is what I want to do. They showed that penitent attitude, that change of mind. That is exactly what I want to do, exactly as this Ethiopian nobleman did here in Acts 8 chapter. I want to be a child of God. I want to show Christ's death, burial, resurrection. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And those steps are left in the sand, and not just by the Ethiopian nobleman, but they are left in the sand in many different accounts that we have in the New Testament. If you're an erring child of God, I urge you to follow Simon's steps. That's Simon the sorcerer. And someone says, now wait a minute. Follow Simon the sorcerer's steps? Yes. And that in repentance and confession of wrong and coming back to the Lord. Again, a change of mind is involved. to return once again to what God says and to follow it. You remember that Simon the sorcerer had offered money to the apostles and said, the power that you have to pass on miraculous gifts, I want that, name your price. This is the reply that Peter gave. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray to God, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. If we've not been doing God's will, we have turned from it. Our minds have been turned more toward that which is in the world today, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and we have made the idol of time our main idol in our life. Turn from that. Repent. Make confession of wrongdoing as Simon did. Follow in his steps. Those are some good steps to follow. We have these steps laid down for us. And they are replete throughout the Scriptures. There are also many different types of steps that we can follow. Some are good, some are bad. But we have such grand ones that are laid down for us that we can follow those steps. And I will tell you that those steps of the righteous, set down forth by Christ Jesus, lead to one place. That is in heaven to the afterlife. When this life is over, that's where those steps lead. I will tell you that the unrighteous steps that we read of in Scripture are 180 degrees off of that, and they lead to hell. If you're not a child of God, follow the steps that we talked about this evening. And I'm not talking about taking a piece of paper and checking things off. I'm talking about let it be in your heart and in your mind and render obedience to God by the faith that is given. If we're not a child of God, walk in those steps to return back to your Lord. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.